Before I skip church, I was teaching you the book of Romans. And what I'd like to do is get you back to that. Because if you can get the core teaching of the book of Romans, it'll help you in so many ways. It's the best single summary that we have in the Bible of the essence of the Christian faith. And so in order to sort of just to bring you back to speed, as it were, I'd like to just stop and do just a kind of a review and take you right up to the passage that we'll be talking about. Paul begins his book with this great declaration. He gives this declaration of the good news that Jesus is Lord, that through his death and resurrection, he has conquered everything. And so it's possible now to have salvation through him. He's the one that ought to be trusted. But against this great declaration is the great need of mankind, that all of us are in fact not righteous. Paul does a tremendous effort to prove it, concludes by saying, listen, there is no one righteous, not even one. And that's what makes the great offer of God so magnificent, that there is a righteousness sourced in God that is available to all who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is the key. Faith has always been the key to connecting with God. Whether it's Abraham or David looking forward in faith to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you and I today looking back in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, faith is the key, and it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the benefits of that faith are enormous, that with that we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have the potential for joy, regardless of any circumstance in which we find ourselves. And then Paul says, listen, if the death of Jesus can achieve that much, how much more can the life of Jesus bring to us? And so he shows by illustration, using the life of Adam, and shows the power of the life of Adam bringing sin and death to all mankind. And then he says, how much more now does the Lord Jesus Christ come and offer life and peace to those who would put their confidence and faith in him? And so he says, we no longer have to live out Adam's life. It's possible to live differently. And Paul knows his listener, and he knows that some of them will say, well, wait a minute, if God is so good at forgiving and we're so good at sinning, maybe we just stay in the sin business. We keep God in business. And he says, no, don't even think it. Don't even allow one little pet sin. Because whatever you give yourself to, that becomes your master. So you better choose your master wisely. But he also knows there's another kind of person that says, well, if God's that good, we better be good for God. Let's make a list of all the things that we will do and won't do in order to really be good for God, and that'll make him happy with us. And Paul says, no, don't do that either. That's a kind of a spiritual adultery. Instead, he says, let me tell you, I know that. In an amazing moment, he says, I'll tell you my own biography on that score. And he says, you know what happened in my life? What I didn't want to do, that's what I ended up doing. What I did want to do, I never ended up doing it. He ends up by saying, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, no. Rather than our trying to live the life of Christ, God has provided someone for us, the Holy Spirit, whose business it is to live Christ's life through us. It's possible to have help through the Holy Spirit, the great help of God, to live the life of Christ. Now, there is the risk that someone hearing that could say, wow, if the Holy Spirit's going to help us live the life of Christ, then we'll never have any difficulties. And Paul wants to just absolutely freeze that one right away. He wants us to understand that that's not true, that the reality is that we are in this world while we wait for that world. And there is a necessary pain between the two. And so he makes his point with one single verse. I'll just put it on the screen for you, Romans 8, verse 17. He says, now, if we are children, that is children of God by faith in Jesus, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's that word if that's the trick. In Greek, we call it the first-class conditional sentence. That word if means since we share in his sufferings. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're probably okay on the sharing in his glory part. But he says, A mandated part of being a follower of Christ is sharing in his suffering. And so today, I want to talk with you about the business of suffering as it's presented in this passage. Suffering as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many people here for whom suffering is not a foreign subject. There are people here who look back in this last year and they've gone through the lingering death of a loved one, the sudden shock of a death of another. They personally have felt debilitation in their own body. Others here who know psychic stress at great levels, they know what it is to have real mental anguish in their life, and they know what isolation and loneliness feels like. And other folks have strained and broken relationships, and others with financial pressure they never thought they could imagine. There are a lot of people here who get what suffering is about. So I understand that, but I want us to look at it in the context of Scripture, because we're not helped by our modern approach to the subject of suffering. For many people, they think, wait a minute, how come I'm suffering? I'm an American. Don't we get like a free pass on this thing? And there are some people who, if you listen to them on TV, they give you the impression, if you're a follower of Jesus, you absolutely get a get out of jail free card on suffering, which makes suffering that much more painful when it comes because someone lied to you about what the Bible said. So we got to be careful about this thing. You and I live in a technological society. So we think, certainly there's a technological fix. I have not found the software solution to suffering yet. We have come up with ways to delay it or defer it, but ain't nobody I've seen going to shut it off, you see? And so we got to be careful. We live in a materialistic culture. So we think if I make the right purchase, then suffering will go away. Unfortunately, we haven't found the purchase yet. Amazingly, we keep on buying. There's no fix there. So what I want to do is just acknowledge the truth of Scripture. We do suffer, even God's children. Actually, especially God's children. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, because I don't want you to ever say you weren't told. If you follow Jesus, you will suffer. In fact, you may suffer more than if you didn't. How's that for your cheery invitation to faith? But you'll have someone who will travel with you in your suffering, and it will be for a purpose, and that can make all the difference in the world. So I want you to see what Paul has to say. Look in the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. Single sheet there that says groaning that leads to glory. And I'll try to make sense out of that in a minute. But Romans 8, verse 18 through 27. See it? Okay, let's stand. Here's Paul's thesis, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already seen, already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look at it. We'll start right up there at the top. And again, I'll just show you verse 18 because that's Paul's thesis statement. Let's just take a look at it. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is Paul pulling out a spiritual spreadsheet, and he does a kind of a cost-benefit analysis. And he says, listen, there's a great glory that's going to be revealed. And when I contrast that with our suffering, It isn't even worth mentioning our suffering compared to that which God has in store for us. Now, I need to say this. That would be pure hot air if anybody else said it but the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul knew a little bit about suffering. I mean, this is a guy who, if he wasn't being beaten or arrested, was being shipwrecked or stoned or rejected or demonized by somebody. So this is a guy who knows a little bit about suffering. But he says, listen, that stuff is a speck on the scale compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, in the Bible, there's this notion of glory. At core, God's glory, which is the manifest presence of God. In the Old Testament, it's suggested all the time. It's a whisper in the Old Testament. It becomes a shout in the New Testament. It's a certainty that God will ultimately reveal himself in all of his glory. And all that is connected with him will be glorified. And what's magnificent in this passage is, Paul says, the glory that will be revealed not to us, which is great, and that's true, but the glory that will be revealed in us. See, suffering is something that happens in us. It's an experience. And he says, listen, God's doing a work so that his presence can be revealed in us, just like suffering can be experienced in us. It'll be a true experience of God. And so he says, it's just a part of God's plan. And he says, it's worth it. Now the question is, why is it worth it? Paul says, well, I get it by kind of looking around. I look around, I look inside, I look up, I see this is the plan of God. Let me show you. Grab your pen or pencil, because I want to show you a little Bible study tool. When you study the Bible, look for words that are repeated, okay? And so look down in verse 22, and just notice down in verse 22, he says, the whole creation has been groaning. I want you to underline that word, groaning. And then if you see verse 22, now look down the next verse, verse 23. See it? It says, not only so, but we ourselves, see that? We groan inwardly. Underline the word groan. So creation is groaning, now we're groaning, okay? Now go down to the bottom, look at verse 26, next to the last verse. And right at the end of verse 26, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans, there it is again, that words cannot express. So creation groans, we groan, Holy Spirit groans, there's a lot of groaning going on, okay? So what I want you to see is what this is all about. So let's start with the groaning of creation. Look in verse 19, see it? The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So this is the we'll see now the beginning, the groaning of creation. And the whole point is that creation is waiting, eager expectation. It's a word to see what will appear. It's like on tiptoe. I've had the privilege of being in the third world with people who are starving, had the privilege of being on the truck and pulling the food off and handing it to people. I've been on the truck with thousands of people surrounding me, every last one of them on tiptoe, trying to look over the shoulders of the next person to see what's going to come out of that truck next. See? And that's the idea here, that creation is like a tightly wound spring, and it's on tiptoe waiting so that it can be released to be all that it is created to be. You see? And the whole point is, this is not the world that God created it to be. Why? Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. What happened? Well, mankind, the crown of creation, the link between heaven and earth, the apex of creation, mankind fell. You heard. Adam fell. When Adam fell, creation fell. And when creation fell, it fell hard. You see? Remember, God says to Adam, Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground because of you. See? When we fell, God acted, and he put thorns on all the roses. You see? And creation was subjected to frustration so that it doesn't go where it ought to go. We've got the glorious beauty of the falling snow, but we have the tremendous risk of the raging flood. See, there's the threat built in now because creation doesn't go all the way that it was designed to go. Why? Because God subjected it to frustration, it says, but he did it in hope. See that at the end of verse 20, the last two words, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So The creation is waiting to be liberated, it says, from bondage to decay. Have you noticed that's the path in creation? Creation struggles for renewal and growth, but then decays, dies. Struggles for renewal, growth, decays, dies. You've never seen spring, summer, super duper summer. It's always going to go back, you see? And so that's the whole point, that apart from redemption, nature is purposeless. This is why you don't worship nature. Nature will kill you. Do you know that? See, it's important. And so notice instead verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. See, there's a groaning, but the groaning of creation is, wait a minute, turn us loose, because we know what we should be. It's groanings that are designed for creation to say, wait a minute, there's a glory of God that we ought to be revealing even more. And he uses this great expression of the pains of childbirth. There a few women here, you've had babies. And afterwards, did you carry a picture and say, I want you to see what happened? Do you carry around a picture of the groaning, or do you carry around a picture of the glory? Do you carry around a picture of you at labor, or do you carry around a picture of your baby? Anyone here said, look at me here. Look at this. Oh, man, now look at my face on that one. I'm just, ooh, I popped a vein right there, okay? Mm-mm. No. See? Why? Because the groaning is headed to glory. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, the world is headed somewhere. We're in this world that has been restrained by God. We live in this age, but trust me, there is that age to come. And all of creation knows it. That's why Jesus says, as the people praise him, listen, if those guys shut up, the rocks would start shouting. Because it's designed that way, you see? And so Paul says, look, that same principle that nature's looking for its redemption is at work in every possible place. So since we've sort of stopped to look around, now let's look within. So we listen to nature groaning. Now let's listen to our own groan. That's verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So he says, we got the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the whole deal. God's just begun to do his work in us. That word first fruits is sometimes used for down payment. You were bought on the layaway plan. Do you know that? See, you've been purchased by God, and he set you aside, and trust me, he's going to come and get you. And so the point is, there's a groaning in between those two places. So we wait eagerly, he says, apektekumai, to strain to see what will appear, you see? Because the thought is, wait a minute, we know intrinsically this is not what we were made to be either, you see? Let me tell you something. If you could see what God is going to do through you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you could see what you will appear, as you will appear, you would shove people out of the way to see it. Like paparazzi around a limo at the Oscars, waiting to see who comes out. Trust me, if you knew that you could see you as God intends to reveal you in glory, you would shove people aside to get out of my way. That's me coming out of there. You'd be excited, you see? And that's what he's saying. He said, well, what's the delay? Well, we're waiting, he says, we wait eagerly for our adoption. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought we were adopted as God's children. We are. We're adopted. And in adoption terminologies, we've been placed, but the final decree is still to come. I get it. I'm an adoptive dad. All right, let me tell you, when our son came, it was serious hallelujah time when he was placed in our home. But still, we had several months waiting. And when that judge said, he took his little gavel and just tapped it lightly and said, okay, we're done now. I'm telling you, I could have picked that building up and just pitched it. It was so great because it was fixed, you see. And that's what he's saying. There is still that great final decree to come. So he says, therefore, notice We're waiting, he says, and part of the implication, the redemption of our bodies, that God will take all that we are now and align it with all that we will be then. I don't know about you, but the redemption of the body sounds good. Anybody here's body working better? Anybody have a body at 60 that's doing better than it was at 16? Any of you have a body where you say, oh, I didn't realize that, lose weight, and it does? You see? And so we get the new improved version. That's the beauty of it. And all of this, you see, is what God intends. So verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, all this is certainly going to happen. In the Bible, hope is a word that means something that will certainly occur, but has not yet occurred. See, we use the word to mean we wish it would occur. No. In the Bible, it's a certain occurrence, but it has not yet happened. And so he says this is a certainty. And so the whole point is it makes suffering more significant because it means that God's is at work now in a purposeful way, in a powerful way, preparing us for there. See, God is working now. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's shaping you, changing you to get you ready from this world for that world so you don't go to heaven and die of culture shock, okay? It's important. It's a great preparation. And I haven't got time to do the theology of it, but I'll give you four C's real quickly, okay? The God's purposes in our suffering, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, I'll just do it real quickly. First, to cleanse us from sin. And a lot of Bible on that, but there is just this moment when God smacks us and we realize, you don't want me to do that anymore. Okay? There is that. Okay? The second is to bring us closer to him. One of the mercies of God is he makes us limp so that we learn to lean on him. It's just part of his plan. The third thing is to bring courage to others. Sometimes we suffer, not for us, but for others who are watching us. So they say, that's what faith looks like. You see? And we give courage to other people. And then the fourth thing, finally, and most vital, is to conform us to his son. Because God wants us to be conformed to the image of his dear son because he wants who he is radiating out through who we are, you see? So, listen, Paul says, don't you see it? Look around. Nature's saying, listen, there's a future here. Listen within. Don't you see it? Your own spirit is saying to you, wait a minute, this isn't who we are to be. And then now look up and see what God is doing. Listen to the groaning of the Holy Spirit. So this is the verse 26, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In the same way that suffering brings hope, a surety that this is not the world that God intends. There's a world that's going to come. In that same way, suffering brings help from the Holy Spirit. You see, what kind of help? Well, help, he says, at those moments when we don't know how to pray. You ever been in that spot where it's just like, I know God's there. I know God would listen, but I don't know what to say. Jesus did. Jesus worked all of his ministry life to get to the hour, as he called it. And then he says, Lord, Father, I'm here and the hour has come. This is what we were looking for. Now, what should I say? Keep me from this hour? I mean, the whole plan is to get here so that I lay my life down. But I don't want to lay my life down. You ever been in that place where you don't know what to pray? You got a dear family member who's very sick. And part of you says, well, Lord, heal him. Because maybe you can do that. There's another part of you says, well, maybe you're trying to teach him something. So Lord, teach them. But the other part is, actually, I've learned so much. Maybe you're using them to teach someone else. So God, use them. But then again, they're so sick. Maybe this is just your plan to take them. So God, take them. So what do you pray? See, the beauty of this thing is, it says the Holy Spirit prays when you can't. And he prays with empathy. It isn't just that the Holy Spirit is smart. It's that the Holy Spirit enters into our world and he prays, he says, with groans that words cannot express. He gets how you feel. This to me is enormously important. Your suffering matters to God. Not just that he uses it purposefully, but that he cares about you personally. You see, your relationship is crumbling with someone, and you don't know what to do, and the Holy Spirit feels that with you, and he cares. Your kids are going places you wish they weren't, doing things you wish they wouldn't, and you don't know what to do. You don't know what is the right step. You don't know if you should say or not say. And let me tell you, at that moment, the Holy Spirit is closer to you than ever before. You're in the midst of your financial pressure that you cannot figure a way out of. God does not step away from you and say, well, look how stupid you are. He steps closer to you. And the Holy Spirit says, you don't even know what to say. Let me say for you. It's a marvelous thing. It's God's gift in kindness that God does not step away. And here's the beautiful thing. Look in verse 27. And he who searches our hearts, that's God, God the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. See, God the Father tunes in God the Holy Spirit perfectly. Why? Because they're both God, you see. The Holy Spirit prays in accordance with God's will. See, that's 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. Ah, in the times of greatest stress, that's when God steps closer, cares more, and speaks more clearly than ever, you see? He stands for you. It isn't just that Jesus stood for you in your sin. It's that the Spirit stands with you in your stress. You see that? Because God knows what he's doing. Sometimes when I study a passage, especially if it's one that really speaks to me, and this is one I know well, I just kind of write out principles to help remind me what the passage is about. And so I'll give you four real quickly for just principles for those who suffer in faith, because that's really what this passage is about. And if you want to jot them down, that's fine. But it's really, really pretty simple. For those who suffer in faith, here's the first one. Suffering is real. Therefore, don't minimize it. Suffering is real. Therefore, don't minimize it. Three times in this passage, groaning, is talking about real suffering in this world. You say, well, what do you mean don't minimize it? Of course, no. Just a little sexist word here, okay? We men are born with a 100 horsepower denier, and it's running at full RPM just from the minute we're born. So you say to the guy, hey, how are you? I'm fine. How you doing? I'm fine. How you doing? I'm okay. It gets worse and worse. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Can I tell you something? God will make it worse. He could do that because he knows how to use suffering. So the smart thing to do is to say, it's not fine. Then you say, well, great, what does that do? Well, now you're ready to pray. Here's your prayer. Lord, what are you up to here? But you won't listen until you acknowledge that, hey, God brought suffering into your life. And we get stuck on this. We'll be stoic and superhuman. And God only intended us for to be human. And so what we have to do is say, okay, God, he's not fine. What are you up to? Okay? Don't minimize it. Second principle. Struggling is God's plan. Therefore, don't reject it. Part of God's plan is to put us in a position where we're going to struggle. And what we have to do is not reject that. See? Because God is so powerful, he can use the unlikely things to achieve his will. He's got the whole world in his hand, including those parts of the world, the yucky parts we wish he didn't touch. But all of it is in his control. See? And what we don't do is just push the whole world away. See, there's some people, oh, I'm a Christian. This world's headed for hell in a rocket. So I'm just out of here. No. See, this world is the womb that brings that world. You stay put and listen to God here. That leads to the third concept. This world is temporary. Don't cling to it. Very important to get it. You got to stay in this world until God moves you out. But listen, it's temporary, so don't cling to it, because this is not the world that God intends for you and me. So whatever you do, don't sink your roots in too deeply, because it'll just hurt you when God relocates you. Okay? And finally, the fourth principle, glory is certain. So don't miss it. Glory is certain. Don't miss it. I mean, you just should know it. God's glory is going to be revealed. All of history is headed somewhere, and I would hate for you to miss out on it. You say, okay, I'm willing to suffer so I earn some glory. No, that's not what it says. Glory is part of a package, you see. It's just part of your inheritance in Christ. It's a gift in the scripture. It's not something you gain. So we want to be careful about that. What we do is we continue by faith in the midst of things. See, there's this marvelous idea in scripture of faith and hope. In the Bible, faith looks back at the cross and accepts that God's at work right now. But hope looks forward to his coming and expects that God's going to do more than what he's doing right now. And we live between the tension of faith and hope. And it's God's gift. He gives us his love in between to say, you stay right where I put you, so that we receive it, we reflect it, and in so doing, we reveal him, and we're ready for what he has at the end. Okay. I think I should shut up. I want to pray, but I don't want to pray as a way to end a talk and clear the airwaves. I want to pray so that you and I put this to work. So let's do that, okay? I know, Lord, as we pray, that there are many here for whom the idea of suffering is not some philosophic idea. It's a present reality in their lives. And it's not something they can theorize about. It's something they've got to deal with. So I just want to thank you that you know about suffering personally, because you came and you saw and you suffered. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't rely upon your supreme awareness of the world, but instead you entered into the profound experience of this world by sending your Son. I thank you that you know through personal experience what it is to suffer and struggle. So I thank you for the great example of your Son who kept on entrusting himself to you. And I pray you might help us to just keep learning that. I pray for those who are at the front end of their faith and have still never made that bold faith decision to put their confidence in you. And I pray out of your grace, you might just speak to them, give them the courage to accept your offer of eternal life, to put their whole trust in you, to believe you, that you are at work in the world now, and that you are bringing a world then that they can hardly imagine. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to you now with the certain promise of all that you will do then. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the cross in the past to anchor ourselves, and your coming in the future as a hope. And in between, it's possible to have stability while we wait for the great coming, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.